Good morning. It's great to be here with you. And it's a privilege that Pastor Mike asked me to come and share. It's a joy to be able to hang out with believers from another Calvary. My wife's back there, and my brother John and his brand new wife are here. And so it's a blessing. But we have been in Calvary Chapel in Silver City for the last almost 28 years. We planted a church there 27, almost 28 years ago now. And we have a school, and we have pre-K through high school. We have, last year we had 100 students. We have less this year because of COVID. Some of the families have been a bit nervous about bringing their kids back. But we're doing well, and we just found out, like you guys did last week, I guess the law came down on you a little bit, or the governor's office, and we found out the same kind of things happening to us. It looks like we just got a heads up that our fire department or someone from there is going to bring some citations over against us. And so it seems to me like a lot of the churches around the country are struggling with this kind of thing. And I would just encourage you to keep praying for the church, because it seems like is this getting feedback for some reason? Is it something I'm doing? No? Okay. Do I need to dance or something? No, just kidding. No, you wouldn't want to see that. Your eyes would be hurting. not your ears, your eyes would be hurting. Anyways, just to keep praying, like I just saw this morning, one of the Calvary Chapels in Calvary Chapel Downey in California, that they were bringing all kinds of charges against that church. And apparently, I read the list of charges, and one of them was interesting. They counted 100 people coming out from church that didn't have masks on. So someone was sitting out there counting as they came out of church. And just, you know, as time has gone on with this whole COVID mess, it seems like they're putting more and more pressure on the churches to try to, I believe, stifle the message of the gospel. So for us, you know, we are about serving Jesus. We are not about serving Caesar. We don't bow to Caesar. We bow to the King of Kings. And that's what we're about. And that's what we're going to continue to be about. And I think that in this generation that we're living in right now, we have to have the mindset that it could become more costly to be a Christian. One thing that's bothered me a little bit watching the church during this pandemic is how quick people are to obey pagan governors and governments, if you will. And we all know Romans 13 says what it says, but how quick people are to do that, but how slow they are to obey the Lord. If we would only be that quick to obey the Lord in all things, boy, wouldn't that be great? But that doesn't always happen. So anyway, just my 2 cents worth, whatever that's worth. So open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And for the sake of context, we're going to read a few more verses than I'm actually going to be discussing. But for the context's sake, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I will just say this. We all, as believers, as Christians now, we have been made a new creation in Christ. We're born again of the Spirit. When we were not Christians, we didn't have this inner struggle because we just lived by the flesh. But now we have the flesh still hanging on, but we're to be ruled and led by the Spirit. So he goes on, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And these are all ugly. They're all bad. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath or anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but Now there's a contrasting list. The flesh versus the spirit. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or your version might say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When we moved to Silver City almost 28 years ago, we actually moved from New York to Silver City. Although I'm from Bernalillo, and I grew up in Bernalillo, and don't hold that against me, but I went to school at Bernalillo High School till my sophomore year. Then I went to Cibola High School in Albuquerque, and I got saved 39 years ago, and I started going to Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. So Skip Heitzig's my pastor. And so I went to church there for many, many, many years, and Skip married my wife and I and all that. But we moved to New York for a year, and I worked for a missions organization there. And while we were there, it was quite interesting. I spoke in 65 churches in 1 year when I was there. So I was always speaking in churches and stuff on behalf of the ministry. And then when we were during our off time, it was neat. We were in a place we were not used to. New York's a lot different. And we were in upstate New York. We did go to New York City a couple times, but we were in upstate New York, and we lived near a little town called Saugerties. And it was real beautiful, real green. It was a lot different than here. In fact, on my way out here, I'd been here once, and I didn't remember it was this far out here. And I'm like, am I in the right place? You know, it's like in the middle of nowhere. And I saw this giant cornfield on the way here. But in New York, it's a lot different. In New York, I felt claustrophobic all the time because when you're driving, there's just trees, and you can't see far. And the skies aren't really blue like they are here in New Mexico and stuff. So it was a little bit different. But when we were there, we went and visited different places, and there were a lot of big farms there in that area. And there was a big farm called Greg's Farm. And we went to this farm, and we took our little boys. I can't remember their ages. They were maybe 9 and 7 or 8 and 6, somewhere in that. And we took our boys to this farm, and it was really neat because you pay a one-time fee, and you can go in, and you can pick all the fruit that you want. And there's all kinds of different fruit. But we were picking strawberries, and so they give you these buckets, and then you can go pick strawberries. But the cool part is you can eat while you're picking to fill up your bucket. You can eat as much as you want. So we were eating like crazy, you know, and then just filling our buckets up and stuff. And then you take them and you weigh them, and then you pay for whatever you buy, the different fruit. Well, we came back to the weigh station, and my son Jariah, I think he was 6 or 7, he had 2 strawberries in his thing. But his face was all covered with, you know. But one thing that I want to bring out is, because we're going to be talking about fruit this morning and the fruit of the Spirit and how important fruit is in our lives outwardly, that it manifests in our lives as believers. And obviously, we're going to learn this morning that fruit is really important to God. In fact, God loves fruit. And we'll learn that this morning. So I want to show you a couple of verses before we jump into our text. Look at Psalm 1 if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. But I'm going to turn back to Psalm 1, and I want to read to you something in Psalm 1 along the lines of fruitfulness, how the Lord desires fruit and fruitfulness in our lives as Christians. Psalm 1 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Another verse is in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians. So if you'll turn there, and we'll see. We'll start to see this. Now, you might not have noticed this maybe until now, but when you start to look in the New Testament, Old Testament, all over, fruit is everywhere. The word fruit or fruitfulness is all over the place. And so Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says this. It says, "For this reason, We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Notice this, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then turn over to Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, we find the word again. Romans chapter 7 beginning, or just look at verse 4. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So God desires you and me as Christians to bear fruit to him. Our lives are to bring glory to him, and we bring glory to him by bearing fruit. So, what do people see in your life when they look at your life as a believer? Is there the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Now, how do I know that God loves fruit? Well, God made fruit. God created it, right? And you know what I found out this morning, thanks to Google? And I just decided to look it up this morning just for fun, to find out how many different varieties of fruit there are on the planet. And I found out that there are 7,500 different kinds of fruit on the earth. 7,500. What else I found out was interesting, there are 1,600 varieties of bananas. Like, I didn't know that. I thought there was just Chiquita banana. That's all I thought there was. No, there's a lot. And so I'm like, the Lord must really love the monkeys or something. He gave us 1,600 varieties of bananas. But God is really into fruit. And we know this because Jesus himself talks about it. And so look over at the Gospel of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You had to be really old to know that Chiquita banana thing, by the way. So I saw some of the old people laughing, and the other young people were like, what's he talking about? All right. John chapter 15 says this, I am the vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So obviously, right away, Jesus says, God wants us to bear fruit, more fruit. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So immediately we begin to get this idea from Jesus that the only way that we can really be fruitful is we have to be abiding in him. He said, we cannot bear fruit of ourselves. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, and I love this. Notice what's going to happen. When we are abiding in him and he in us, he says, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So God wants us to what? Not only bear fruit, but bear much fruit. Let's go on. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. We do not want to be verse 6. That's not who we want to be. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. How? That you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. Now, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The other one is love. Oh, there's nine, but we'll look at both of those. And they're both mentioned here, by the way. Jesus talks about that. And so he says, I've spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should what? Go bear and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So obviously, God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear much fruit as Christians. But what does fruit look like? How is fruit produced in our lives as believers? First of all, we must be abiding in Christ. We must be walking in the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives as we are yielded to Him. And the byproduct of abiding in the Lord will be fruit. Fruit will come. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks about what love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. It's not proud. It's not boastful. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Right? So, what does love look like? Well, when we're abiding in the Lord, love is going to be evidenced in our lives. We're going to be showing the fruit of God's agape love in the way that we live, in the way that we conduct ourselves. Now, I always say this, that biblical love is a verb. Now, when I was in school, I was horrible in almost every subject. As you can tell, I was not good in English, right? But I remember one thing I always remember was a verb. I can remember verb. A verb was an action word. Well, biblical love is a verb. It always entails and involves action in our lives. It's going to show in the way that we live, in the way that we conduct ourselves. And so we're called to what? Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples. How? By your love for one another. So there's going to be the fruit of love in our lives. As we abide, that's going to happen. Now the next one on the list, and I find it interesting that love is first, by the way. Love is because everything has to come from love. It has to start there. It all comes from that. But love is listed first of the nine fruit of the Spirit. Now, as we come to the next one, though, we see the next one on the list is joy. And we'll look at all of them. We'll talk about each one of them. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy is next. Now, 70 times in the New Testament, the word joy is mentioned. Now, obviously, the Lord wants us to have joy as a Christian. He wants us to be joyful. And we do have so much to be joyful about. Our salvation alone should bring us joy every single day, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, that we are headed to heaven, that this is all temporary, and that we have something so glorious and so amazing awaiting us. That should bring us joy. We ought to live with that mindset that, Lord, we are so blessed and we're so joyful for what you have done for us and what awaits us. So having that mindset is important. But joy is what, I like this definition. Joy is an inward attitude that is not affected by outward circumstances. So for us right now, the circumstances in our country are not great, right? I mean, it's pretty bleak. You look at, if you turn on the news and watch it for a little while, you can get depressed real quick-like, right? But you see, we have something that cannot be touched by the circumstances of the world, and that is we have the joy of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. It's a supernatural gift given to us, and it's to be a fruit that's being born out in our lives. Someone said this, happiness depends on what happens. Joy depends on the Lord. The big difference. Jesus said this. We just read it. I have told you this, he said, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete, or that your joy may be full, another version says. So Jesus wants us to be filled with joy, to overflow with joy. And joy comes from him. And so the fullness of joy is something that he wants us to have. Now, as a Christian, as we're talking, I assume everybody in this room is a Christian. But as we're talking about this morning, and I want you to kind of, as we go along this list, to do a little bit of self-reflection or self-examination. How are you doing in bearing these fruit in your life? Are these fruit evidenced in your life? Are you abiding in the Lord so that you can bear fruit? And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, and now it's joy. Now, if you don't have joy, then you probably need to do something like check your relationship with the Lord. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, which he says, I want you to have my joy in you and you to have the fullness of joy, your joy may be complete. So if you don't have that, then there's probably something wrong in your abiding. Now, if you're a person that's a Christian, professing to be a Christian, and your jaw's always hanging, and you're like the great Eeyore, oh, bother, you know, you're all bummed out all the time, you know, you're all sad, and there's no joy in your life, then there's probably something wrong. Because joy is the product of a fresh life, that fresh life that comes from the Lord. R.A. Torrey said, there is more joy in Jesus in 24 hours than there is in the world in 365 days. And he says, I know, I've tried them both. And so the joy that the Lord gives to us is different than the world. The peace that the Lord gives to us, different than the world. The world will offer us those kinds of things, but they're just like a placebo. They don't really work. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, sadly, I believe a lot of Christians today are barren of the fruit of joy. So the question I would ask is, if there's joy lacking in your life, where are you planted? Are you planted in the world? You know, so many people today are so obsessed with the world and being fed and constantly listening to the world. No wonder there's no joy in their life. The world's a mess. You sit in front of the television all day long watching the news. It doesn't really matter which news channel. It's going to rip you off. Your joy is going to start to wither because you're planted in the wrong thing. We need to be planted in the kingdom, in the Lord, and that's where the joy is going to come from. The next fruit, the third one listed, is peace. Jesus said this. Now, peace is listed 80 different times in the New Testament. The Lord obviously wants us to have peace. Now, the peace he's going to be talking about here, though, is not the peace like the world offers us. Here's what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Boy, Christians need to have this in their hearts and their minds in the culture that we live in. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Jesus said, my peace is what I want you to have, and I'm not going to give to you like the world gives to you. See, the world's peace is so temporary. It is so here and gone, just like that. You know, I remember as a non-Christian trying to find fulfillment, trying to find peace. And I wrote this down this last week on my Facebook page. The world's false peace. Marijuana, drugs, alcohol, money, politics. Jesus gives us peace that cannot be touched by the fluctuating circumstances of time because his is a transcendent peace. His is a supernatural peace. And this is what the Lord wants us to have. Now, the word that's used here in the Greek means that tranquility of heart which derives from the all-pervading consciousness that our lives and our circumstances are in the hands of God. So this peace is an understanding that no matter what's happening, that our lives as believers belong to the Lord from start to finish. You know, one of the sad things that I've seen with the Christians today in our churches is how many Christians are living in fear and they're terrified of dying. Why would we be terrified of dying if we know that when we die, we go directly into the presence of the Lord? Why would we be afraid, right? And yet there's so many people that are so, they won't even leave their houses. They're so afraid. And that's not right. You know, we as Christians, we have everything to live for in this life because he wants us to be bearing fruit, being a godly influence on others around us, being a blessing to those around us, being an encouragement to those around us. How are we going to do that if we're hiding under the bed, freaked out? It's not going to happen. So it's a tranquility of peace that is not based upon circumstances, because we understand that our lives, everything about us, is in the hands of God. Now, someone wrote this, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Now, there's two kinds of peace that we have as believers, or that we experience. One is the byproduct of the other. First, it's a peace with God. As Christians, we have peace with God now. When we were not Christians, we were living in the world, the Bible says we were at enmity against God. We were in rebellion against God. We fought against God. We were his enemies. We lived as enemies of the cross of Christ. But when we came to Christ, we were reconciled. And so now we have peace with God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The enmity, the thing that kept us separated from God, has now been taken away. So now we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because of that, we now have the second part of peace. We can have the peace of God. We have peace with God, and now we can have the peace of God, which is a benefit for the believer. And it's that peace that comes from that abiding relationship with the Lord, the peace that the Lord gives. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I had the privilege, that my wife and I had the privilege for our 35th anniversary. We got married when we were one. And so, no, just kidding. So that's why we look so young. Just kidding. That was a joke, okay? And so, as you noticed. So we went on our 35th anniversary to Rome. And then we did a cruise to the Mediterranean, 11 days. But we were in Rome, and it was so cool. We're walking around the streets of Rome. We don't know much about it, but we're just walking, looking at stuff, and everywhere we went, like for 2 or 3 days straight, just we walked like 11 miles a day. Like we have one of these Fitbits that tells you how far you walk. So we're walking all over. But we're walking down this one road, and we notice there's a sign above, and it says, "The Dungeon of Paul the Apostle." So we went into it, and it goes way down below the surface of the road. And we went into the dungeon where Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. And it was so amazing. And it was a horrible, horrible, awful place down there. Right? They excavate it and all that. Well, anyway, Paul writes this. And he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Remember where he's writing it from. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Now, I love what he says there, because this is important for us, because a lot of us struggle with being anxious, being worried. I grew up in a family where my mama, she's a beautiful, awesome, but my mama is a worrier. You can, right, John? Absolutely. My mom will worry about the craziest stuff. "Son!" You know, she's freaking out, you know. The other day, I'm on the phone with her, and I see my little granddaughter. She has a pair of tweezers, and I'm like, "Hey, tell the other granddaughter, take that away from your sister. Take those tweezers away." "Son, she has tweezers. Oh, my Lord." You know, she's like, "Mom, it's okay? She's not stabbing. They're not stabbing each other," you know, kind of thing. But she always thinks the worst of everything, you know. But this verse is so powerful because it says, don't be anxious. Instead, pray. Bring your requests to the Lord. Give everything that's on your heart to the Lord. And then it says this, what a great promise. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I always say we give God all of our junk, and he, in exchange, gives us his peace to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ. What a blessing. So this is not subject to circumstances. It transcends circumstances. Someone said this, peace is not real peace until it has been tested in the storm. So when you're in the middle of the storm, then you can experience this supernatural peace of God. So are we bearing the fruit of peace? God wants us to have it. Jesus tells us, my peace I give to you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to be bearing this. Next one on the list, number four, is patience. Big, big one. Right? Or long-suffering, depending on your version. Do you have patience evidenced in your life as a believer? Now, the word means here a patience to defer anger as opposed to the flesh. And we just read about the flesh. Fits of rage or fits or outbursts of wrath or outbursts of anger. That's the flesh. This is the complete opposite. This is different because it says it's a patience that defers anger. Or someone said a contentedness to bear wounds and injuries. Love is patient. It's long-suffering. This is a conquering patience. A patience with people. That's tough, isn't it? Some people are easy to love and some people are hard to love. I wrote down years ago in my Bible that difficult people are the spikes that God uses to nail us to the cross. That's true, huh? And not everybody's easy to love. So we need patience with people. And this is a long suffering that doesn't seek revenge when you've been wronged. It bears adversities. It bears injuries, slanders, or reproaches. And it waits for the Lord to take care of the issue instead of taking it into your own hands. Now, I have a tendency to not be patient at times. And when somebody does something wrong to me, my first knee-jerk reaction is usually, I want to get revenge, right? And then the Lord has to hold me back. He's always holding me back. And He's telling me stuff like, Joseph, you're a pastor, you can't be doing that. I think the Lord made me a pastor to put me on the shortest leash possible. I think that's what He did. It's like a dirty trick to me or something. And so, but it's a good thing. I praise the Lord that I get the privilege of being a pastor. But patience is one of those things that you get tested on. And this is the kind of patience, though. Think about the patience that God has shown to you. When you're looking at other people, and you have a tendency to be impatient with them or to get angry with them, or you look at unbelievers, how stupid they can act. Remember how stupid you used to be and how patient the Lord was with you. I remember going to my class reunion. And this was, I think it was my 20-year class reunion. And I've been to a couple more after that, by the way. That's how old I am. But anyways, I went to the class reunion and I'm at the class reunion, and you know when you go to your class reunion, you haven't seen people for a long time, the first thing you start talking, and you go, so what do you do now? Where are you living? And you know, all those basic questions. So this guy, he says to me, so where do you live at? And I said, I'm living in Silver City. And he goes, really? Silver City, what are you doing there? And I go, take a guess. He goes, you're a drug runner. I go, no, I'm a pastor. And so, you know, patience with people. I don't even know why I brought up this story. I had a connection in my mind why I was going to tell you that. Anyways, just forget it. Okay. So patience. And so we need patience. And I don't know about you guys, but I need this worked on in my life all the time. And I get tested in my impatience a lot. And for example, I'll give you, I think I'm going to tie this one together for reals. The other day, I'm driving down the road, and I'm on my way somewhere, and inevitably, it seems like it happens. In our little town, where we live on this little road called Little Walnut. There's no passing on it. It's a single, you know, like this, okay? And so, there's no passing. And so, I get on the road, and our speed limit's like 35, and then it goes down to 30, then it goes down to 25. But there was two vehicles ahead of me, and one of them in the 35-mile-an-hour zone was going like 25, right? Way slower than you're supposed to. They're breaking the law, okay? It's really making me mad, okay? Why don't you follow the law? You know, it says 35, you know. So anyway, so then, so then I'm driving along, and I'm getting all mad, right? Like, what's wrong with this person? you know, and like, don't they know I'm in a hurry, you know, kind of thing. So finally, we get to the stoplight, and the vehicle that was the slowest one is in the left lane. Then the other vehicle that I was behind gets in the left lane. So I pull up alongside. Now, this whole time, I've been grumbling. I've been mad. I've been saying, what's wrong with this person, blah, 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 blah. And I look over, and it's a lady from the church. Praise the Lord, you know, all of a sudden. And if she would have only known what I was saying in the car, you know, kind of thing. And my patience was not good. Martin Luther said this, when the devil cannot by force overcome those who are tempted, he then seeks to overcome them by stretching their patience. And so, patience, someone else said, is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. Patience strengthens the spirit, sweetens the temper, stifles anger, extinguishes envy, subdues pride, bridles the tongue, restrains the hand, and tramples temptation. Patience is powerful. And it's that supernatural patience that is given to us as we abide in Christ. And that's, of course, it's something that I know I need more of. And like people always say, don't pray for patience or God will send trials or whatever. I don't know if that's necessarily true, but that's usually when the patience manifests itself in the midst of a trial, right? And I always am so happy, and I'm proud of myself when something dumb happens and I'm really patient. I'm like, "Ooh, thank you, Lord." Like, because I know it's a miracle, right? It's like, it's a miracle. I didn't get mad, you know, kind of thing. Look at verse, the next one on the list, kindness and goodness. We'll look at those ones kind of together. So this is number 5 and number 6. So are you a kind person? And so as a Christian, we're called to kindness. Think about Jesus. Jesus was kind. We're called to be like him. And goodness. Are you good to people? Do you seek their highest good? Are you looking for opportunity to do good to other people? Someone said this, that kindness is the language that the blind can see and the deaf can hear. I like that. It's a very powerful language. Next is faithfulness. Are you a faithful person? As a Christian, is your life marked by faithfulness? Are you faithful to God? That your desire is to honor him and to do what's right when no one's looking and you know that only God sees. And you go, you know what, Lord? I want to be faithful to you. This idea of faithfulness is so important for us as Christians. It's a life that is marked by honesty, a life that is marked by integrity, a life that is marked by truth, a life that is marked by being dependable, trustworthy, and reliable. And so are you a man or a woman that is faithful? Is there faithfulness in your life? Are you faithful as a spouse? Are you faithful as a husband to your wife? Are you faithful as a wife to your husband? Are you faithful to who God has called you to be? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. Are you faithful in those things that the Lord has called us to be as husbands and wives? Are you faithful when your boss isn't watching you? Are you faithful at work? Are you working as unto the Lord? You know, a lot of people will work like crazy when the boss is around. Then when he leaves, they kick back. You know, we're not supposed to do that. Are we faithful as a parent to raise our children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Are we faithful to be an example, a godly example and role model to our children and our grandchildren? Now, Dee and I, we have 4 children. And we have 8 grandchildren. I was telling you in the first service, I think I like my grandchildren more than I like my kids. You know, so don't tell them I said that. I'm just joking, but you know what I mean? How many grandparents are in here? Any? Yeah, when you're a grandparent, it's like, oh my God. There's something about having grandkids that's so fantastic. But you know, I want to be a godly role model to my kids and my grandchildren to be faithful as a believer so they can watch my life and go, you know what, my grandpa or my dad, he follows Jesus. I want to be that kind of example. So we're to be faithful in every aspect of our lives. See, faithfulness as believers, bearing the fruit of faithfulness, is so important because a lot of people watch us. They know we're Christians. And they watch how we live and how we conduct ourselves. And so when we're faithful, we can bear fruit and we're bringing glory to God. So he wants us to be that way. Someone said, faithfulness in the little things is a big thing for the believer. Next on the list is gentleness or meekness. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meekness is not weakness. It doesn't mean that if you're a Christian, that you just let people walk all over you. That's not what it's saying. Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. And so meekness or gentleness can mean, another thing it can mean is having a teachable heart, being submissive, being considerate, being willing to learn and take advice. And so meekness of spirit is so important. Irenaeus said this, one of the early church fathers, about meekness. He says, keep thy heart in a soft and teachable state, lest you lose the imprints of God's hands upon your life. We should be soft clay, teachable in the hands of God. Meekness is the mark of a man who has been mastered by God, someone else said. And I like that. Are we mastered by God? Are we meek? And then lastly, we come to the last fruit of the Spirit, number 9, and this one's a giant one for me at least, and that is self-control. Self-control. Is the Spirit of God controlling us so that we have self-control over our passions, our appetites, our lusts, our fleshly desires? This idea, it's like the idea of an athlete that goes into strict training and they're very strict about their diet and about what they do. It's the idea of restraining yourself from doing things that you should not do. Self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Self-mastery, but it's the Holy Spirit helping us to do that. The book of Titus says that He, the Holy Spirit, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust or passions. So it's the idea of a person who has been mastered by the Spirit of God or by God Himself, and they have now become a servant to others. So self-control, you're mastered by the Lord, and now your desire is to be a servant. But it has the idea, along with self-control, of purity, of chastity, both mind and in conduct, keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. We have to exercise self-control. The world will pollute us. It'll defile us. We have to have self-control in what we say. No, you know what? I'm just not going to be doing that. I'm not going to be involved in that. It is not good for me as a believer spiritually to be involved in such activity. So self-control is important. You know where else self-control is really important? Here. This, the tongue. You know, self-control, He gives us the Spirit of God when we are yielded to Him and we're abiding in Christ. He will give us self-control over our tongues and our words. Because you know what? Our words can cause tremendous damage. We can do a lot of hurt and bad things with just our words. Remember that old saying when we were kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me? That's a lie. A lot of people get wounded deeply because of things that people say. So we have to ask the Lord to help tame our tongue. Self-control over our words. In the book of Ephesians, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Are your words benefiting those who listen? Or are you encouraging, or are you destroying and tearing down? And so the fruit of the Spirit of our tongue over our language, self-control. Self-control is so important. I was sharing in the first service, you know, this has been one of the areas where the Lord has been working on me. Now, if you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that instantaneously when you got saved, you're perfected. Because when you get saved, you're justified instantaneously in the eyes of God. You're forgiven. You have eternal life. But then a process begins in every one of our lives as a Christian, and that is a process of sanctification. That the Lord will allow things to come up in our lives at times when we will begin to recognize something about ourselves that we didn't know was there. And you know, it's crazy because in the last probably 4 or 5 years as a Christian, for me, I have noticed that, and I never noticed this before, maybe I was just ignorant of it, but now I've been noticing, like, the Lord seems to have been working a lot in my life in the area of my temper. And I never really had a bad temper That little brother, my little brother right there, scary bad temper when he was little. In fact, one time he chased after my brother with a knife through the house and stabbed the bathroom door. But he's since had much therapy and he's doing much better. So anyway. Anyways, he did have a bad temper, but he was the youngest brother. But I've noticed for me as I've gotten older now and older in the Lord that I've struggled with anger at times. And it's been something that the Lord has been dealing with me. And I was sharing in the first service, I remember playing golf one day on Monday, and I drove up, we were leaving the golf course, and I got onto the main road, and I saw a car coming, and this car was coming, and it was a little ways away, and so I had plenty of time to turn on to the road, and I turned onto the road, and I noticed that the car was going pretty fast. It caught up to me. Speed limit was 35. I was obeying the law, not breaking it either way, just going speed limit, right? And this car starts tailgating me. And I look in the rearview mirror, and it's a couple of homies. I say homies because I grew up in Bernalillo. They were in a lowrider. And I'm like, okay. And so they start passing me in a non-passing zone. The road's a curvy road. And they're passing me on the non-passing zone. And it's a green lowrider, you know, nice-looking car, a Cadillac. And they get right on the side of me. And it's in the summer, and I have my window open in my truck. And they get right on the side of me, and the passenger just sticks his hand out and flips me off. Like, just right there, we look right at each other. Flips me off. And I'm like, what's his problem? Like, I didn't do anything. And so I started to well up with anger. And I go, I'm going to chase these little punks down. I'm going to tell them something. And then it was like the angel devil thing on your shoulder, you know? And I started having this battle within me. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to chase them down. I'm going to say, what's your problem? Why did you flip me off? I didn't do anything to you guys. And then the Lord, it's like the Lord spoke to me and says, no, dummy, they might have a gun. And then I look down and I go, well, I have a gun and I'm probably a better shot, I'm thinking. And then the Lord says, no, Joseph, you're a pastor. You can't be shooting people. It's like, oh, come on, Lord. All right. And so anyway, so I gave it up, you know, and just went home all mad. Come on, Lord, let me go, you know. So the Lord is dealing with me about this. And it starts to show me that I've got this issue with getting mad. So then, like the very next week, I'm in a counseling appointment at church, and I'm driving home, and I come into the downtown area there, and I pull up to the stoplight, and my light's red, and there's a lady coming, and her light's green, and I'm going to turn right, and she sees me, and she does one of these, like, go ahead, like she's being nice, right? So I'm like, oh, no, you go, and we're doing this back and forth to each other. And so she's kind of like slowing down, almost stopping in the green light to let me go, and I'm like, no, you go, you know. I tried to out-nice each other, I guess. And then all of a sudden, some guy walks down from the sidewalk, and I had pulled into the into the crosswalk without realizing it. And he comes down, and he pounds on my window like, bam, bam, bam. I mean, hard. And I look over at him. He's like, and instantaneously, I got in the flesh. I just started getting so mad. And I wanted to deal with him right there. And I wanted to get out of my truck and just pound him. And then it happened so fast. I was calm as anything. Me and the lady were having a nice hand conversation. And all of a sudden, instantaneously, like the devil just like, boom, and attacked me. And I felt so mad, and I wanted to beat him up. And then the Lord said, Joseph, you're a pastor. And it was weird, like this whole scenario flashed through my mind. Front page, Joseph Gross, pastor, beats a man up on the street, you know. And it's like, you have to go home, son. I'm like, why, Lord? You know, I mean, I wanted to deal with it. And then the Lord's just showing me about my temper. And a lot of us struggle with that. The issue of self-control and anger. And this is something where we said need to say to the Lord, Lord, give me the fruit of the Spirit. Fill me with the Spirit. Help me to be led by the Spirit. Help me to have self-control. So when these kinds of things happen, I am under your control so I don't get in the flesh. One other quick story. We have a little bit of time. And besides, Mike said I could talk all day if I wanted. So, just kidding. So, anyways, I had a good friend of mine. He's actually on my board. And I, poor guy, I'm using him as a sermon illustration without his permission. But anyway, so he's on my board. And so he calls me a couple weeks ago. And he says, I need to resign. I said, why, man? What happened? So I knew something must have happened. And I said, well, what happened? And he goes, I blew it today. I totally blew it. I go, really, what happened? He goes, well, I was standing at the hardware store, and I'm second in line, and I look out, and this car drives up, and he has a Bernie Sanders sticker on his truck, and then he has a resist hate or something on his truck. And anyway, I'm standing in line. He comes in, he says, and he walks past the guys here, and then there's another guy here, and he walks past both of them, and he sees that they don't have masks on. So the store apparently wasn't enforcing the mask rule, and so I'm not going to say, Governor, who it was, but anyway. This store was not enforcing the mask rule, and so this person, according to the governor, you should do this, starts shaming these guys. Where's your mask? Yells at him. Well, at first he said he didn't really faze him, like it just stunned him, like he didn't know, like, are you talking to me? Are you talking to him? And so anyway, the other guy finishes, gets his sale done, and walks out. In the meantime, the other guy had walked into the store, and then he turns around and comes back, and now it's his turn, and he's, you know, getting his stuff all bought, and then the guy goes, where's your mask? He yells at him again. And so he's telling me the story, and I said, so then what did you do? And he goes, well, what I should have done, he says to me, is I should have gone out to the car and just left or got out of the car and said a prayer for the guy. And I said, so apparently you're telling me that you did something else, right? And he goes, yeah, I did. I go, what did you do? And he goes, well, I followed a guy after I bought my stuff. I went and looked for him. I go, what were you going to do? And he goes, I was going to stand right next to him and cough on him, you know. And so, because he's got a sarcastic sense of humor, right? He's kind of crazy. So he does. He follows the guy over there, and he stands right next to the guy, right? And I said, well, what did he do? And he goes, he yelled at me again. Where's your mask? And he says, and here's where I really blew it. He was already boiling mad. That's why he followed him, right? And so he's standing next to him, and he's admitting he's blown it. Like, he totally blew it. He wants to resign from the board and all this, and, you know, and he's remorseful. He's repentant, which was a good thing, you know, in my mind. And so he's telling me all this, and I said, so well, what did you tell him when he yelled at you the third time? Where's your mask? He goes, here's what I said to him. I said, my mask is in the same place your head is, up your whatever. And I said, you said that? And he goes, yeah. And I said, then what happened, you know? And he said, well, I walked off. I stormed off all mad. And I said, and he said, but he followed me. So he follows me, and he says, we almost get out to the door, and he yells loud again, just like to get me in trouble in the store. Where's your mask? And he said, I turned around, and I told him, listen, let's just settle this right now. Let's go outside and settle this. And the guy chickened out, and he goes, I was thankful because I think he would have beat me up. Anyway, thank God, nothing, it didn't get worse, but it almost did, right? So a week later, he calls me again. He goes, hey, Pastor, what's up? And I go, he goes, guess what happened in the hardware store? I go, oh, no, what? He goes, no, this is good news. And I said, what? And he said, well, I was in a different hardware store. And I went up to purchase my stuff, and the guy was still, the same guy wearing the same hat, same shirt, same mask was standing right in front of me. I said, wow. I said, what happened? He said, well, I tapped him on the shoulder, and he turned around, and he looked terrified. And when he saw me, he said, but, he said, I told him, sir, I'm sorry. I want to ask for your forgiveness. I apologize. I should have never said any of that stuff. I was way out of line, and I just want to ask you for forgiveness. And I'm really, really, really sorry. He goes, I've been sad all week, remorseful all week. And he just said it to the guy, and the guy says, and I said, were you wearing your mask? He goes, no. And he goes, and so they said, they shook hands, and the guy said, yeah, I forgive you, it's cool. And so it turned out good in the end, you know. And so he's still on the board. Anyway, we didn't fire him. He did the Christian thing on the second try, right? Anyways, let's finish this off real quick. And so back to our text. And let's see what Paul says next. And so after we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, and we see self-control being the last one, let's look at the next verse. And so he says, at the end of verse 24, he says, against such there is no law. If we are living by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, there's no law. We're not gonna, there's nothing that God is ever going to bring us before as far as fault or anything, because we're going to be doing what he wants us to do. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. As believers, the old us is supposed to be dead. Dead and crucified and gone, right? And so we're to be living there as Christians. Verse 24 and 25, we have been crucified with Christ, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the old man, we're to reckon the old man dead, the flesh dead. Now the flesh dies hard, doesn't it? We all struggle with the flesh still, but it is to be reckoned dead, crucified with Christ. And so that's what he says. Believers, those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, and that's what we need to be doing, this is how we need to be living, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we're to live in the Spirit, abide in the Spirit, and walk it out, live it out daily, walk in the Spirit. And then he ends by saying, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Now this is interesting that he says this after he finishes giving instructions about being yielded to the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You see, as Christians, we still struggle with the flesh, and there are temptations. And one temptation is to, when you're doing really good, is to get conceited. Oh man, I'm an awesome Christian, because did you see how patient I was there? You know, I could have pounded his face and I had mercy. You know, oh, you're so great, you know. And so you become conceited. We have to be careful not to become conceited or to provoke one another or envying one another. If you see the Lord blessing someone else, don't be envious of that, being envious of one another. I mean, don't be that. Paul says, don't live here. He says, live in verse 24 and verse 25 and in verse 22, bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And so, you know, as a believer, we're to bring glory to God. That's what it's all about, bearing fruit, bringing glory to God. It's about him. It's not about us. It's about living for Jesus. And the Lord has told me that many times. Joseph, this Christian life is not about you. It's about me. You're here to point others to Jesus. And that's what I want you to be doing. And everything that you say and everything that you do and how that you live, I want you to be pointing others to Christ. And you know, the thing is that it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. We have no reason to ever be conceited as a Christian, because it's all grace. If God just took our straight up good works and merits, it's like filthy rags. We have nothing apart from his grace. So he gets all the glory and all the credit. Conceitedness, vainglory, pride, out the door. It's not part of who we need to be or should we ever be. And not only that, what got Satan in trouble? What got him kicked out of heaven? Pride. This is all about pride. Christians should never be prideful. We should be humble because of what Jesus has done for us and shown us mercy. We've all been shown a tremendous amount of mercy. We have no reason to be puffed up at all. And I'll close with this verse. 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you, be subject to one another and be clothed in humility toward one another. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so on a horizontal level, the one another verses are everywhere. The Lord wants us to be humble, to be loving, to be patient. This is how he wants us to be towards each other. Now, do we need work? Probably. Maybe, maybe the Lord said, yeah, this is an area in your life, buddy boy or buddy girl, that you need some work. But that's okay, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to work in our lives to make us more like Jesus, so that when we look at ourselves, we don't see our old self, we see Jesus now. And other people can see Jesus. They can see the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the blessing it is that we can study it and that we can learn about you. And Lord, that you came to change us. And Lord, you never leave us the same way you found us. Lord, if that's the case, then you haven't found us yet. Because Lord, we know that when you come into our lives, you're going to change who we are. our nature, our character, the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we look at life, the way that we respond to wrongs. All of these are changes that you bring about because Jesus lives in us. So Lord, I pray that you would help us just to be more yielded, more submitted, more in humble dependence upon you daily. Because Lord, we cannot do this and live the Christian life in our own strength. Father, you know that, and we just now we need to know it, that we need you every day. We ask for your help and your blessing. And thank you for how far you've brought us. And thank you that you began a good work and you're going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.